Take your Bibles, if you would, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, I think we'll be able to finish it this week. I thought we would last week, but we didn't get to. But remember last week, we started in verse 20 of John chapter 12, where a certain group of Greeks, not Greek-speaking Jews, but actual Greeks, came, and they had a desire to see Jesus. And they came to one of his disciples, one of the apostles called Philip. And Philip didn't know how Jesus would respond to that, so he came to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip brought this group of Greeks to Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't say how if Jesus interacted with them or not. I sort of think that he did, but it doesn't say, so it's just speculation on my part. But we do know that when Jesus saw these Greeks, he saw them as representatives of all Gentiles that would come to him. And he said, as they approached him, as Andrew and Philip, you know, made the request to him, he said, "My hour is now come. The Son of Man is going to be glorified." Now, as you recall, often, especially as we've studied the book of John, but we find it in other gospels as well, he would say, "My hour's not yet come." People wanted him to, again, they were looking for a military, political Messiah. They wanted him to set up his kingdom. But even when people tried to harm him, do him physical harm, he would walk away and said, "No, it's not time yet. My hour is not come." But when these Gentiles came, when these Greeks came seeking to see Jesus, and again, the cross was near. It was just a week or so away. He says, "Now my time is come." And he used an analogy. He said, just like a corn of wheat to multiply has got to fall into the ground and die, that's what I have to do. In order to multiply the kingdom of God, I have to die. And as I do that, that will be God's glory. And it'll be God's glory because it's been God's plan for all eternity. His plan will be carried out exactly like God wanted it carried out. I mean, he previewed it in the Garden of Eden when he said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and the serpent's head would injure the son of woman's heel. He pictured it in the Garden of Eden when he made robes of animal skins for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. He pictured it with Noah's Ark. I mean, and we could just go down the line and look at all the pictures in the Old Testament of how God was revealing to man his plan, how he was going to redeem man, how he was going to pay for sin. And so again, it was God's plan for all eternity. Before the foundation, Revelation talks about the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And so before he made the world, before he made people, God knew that he'd need a plan to redeem them from their sin. And that plan involved his son. And when Jesus went to the cross, it glorified God because his plan was coming about. And so in verse 28, Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy name." And a voice came from heaven that said, "I have glorified it and will continue to glorify it again. I've done it in the past." As Jesus walked the face of the earth, God glorified his name as he spoke from heaven. And he says, "I will do it again." And the people that stood around with him, they heard this voice. Some of them said, "Well, that's thunder. That's thunder rolling." Others said, "No, an angel spoke." And we ended last week in verse 30 where Jesus said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." I didn't need to hear from God, but you did. You need to know that he's my Father. And his name is going to be glorified by what's about to happen. So we start in verse 31 tonight where the Bible says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So again, he was pointing ahead about a week. He was pointing to the cross. He was pointing to the resurrection. And he says, that's judgment on the world. The world had already faced many crises up to this point, but this was going to be its greatest crisis. This was going to be its greatest judgment. What the world did to Jesus, and what God himself did to Jesus would be judgment on the world and on the sin of the world. It all happened because of sin. I mean, the cross, the suffering that Jesus went through, the crucifixion, the grave. Again, God's plan, but it all happened because of sin. God had to judge sin. To be the righteous God that he is, he had to judge sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin had to be paid for. And in Christ, he paid for all men's sin. And so Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Then he says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Well, the prince of this world is Satan. You remember early on, before Jesus started his public ministry, he spent 40 days fasting and then was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And at that point, Satan claimed power over all the created being, over all the cosmos of the world. And he said, Jesus, if you'll bow down to me, I will give you all these kingdoms that you can see. In fact, let me read a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan was claiming power over all the kingdoms of the world, not just the ones that existed at that time, but of all the kingdoms that would come into existence. And he says, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms and I'll give you their glory. But then said Jesus, saith Jesus unto him, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Satan was trying to get Jesus to walk away from the will of God. He was trying to get Jesus to walk away from God's plan. But Jesus decided, again, he used the word of God to rebuff Satan, and he's our example in that. When Satan comes and tempts us, we ought to have a Bible verse ready to throw in his face. Get thee hence, Satan, because it is written. And quote that verse to him. But Jesus chose to walk in God's will. He chose not to walk away from the will of his Father. So the cross is just ahead. And so he says, now the prince of this world shall be cast out. That word cast out means cleaned out. He was going to be cleaned out from the position that he had in this world. Now, at the cross, at the resurrection, at the empty tomb, Satan's power was completely destroyed. Now, he'll continue to come after us until the end of time. He hasn't been removed from this world yet. One of these days he is. He's going to be chained up. And he's going to be thrown into the pit. But he has no power. His power was destroyed on the cross, at the tomb. And again, remember, Satan's plan and desire from the beginning. He said, I want to be lifted up as God. I want to be God. I want the worship of the creation. I want to that's my desire. I want to be as high as God. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he made a way for our sin to be forgotten and wiped off our record, that desire, that hope, that plan of Satan was completely destroyed. Because God bought back for himself a people, and that would never turn to Satan. And so when Jesus died and rose again, Satan's power was completely destroyed. That's why we can read verses like in 1 John that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan has no power over God's children. Absolutely none at all. He can tempt. He can bring us into situations that, you know, will test our resolve to stay pure and to test our resolve to follow Christ. But Satan cannot make a child of God do one thing. Not one thing can Satan. I've heard Christians say, well, Satan made me do that. And I just want to say, no, no, no. Satan can't make you do nothing. And when we as Christians sin, it's because we want to. It's our choice. We are not forced to by Satan. And so Jesus said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out or cleaned out. And they said in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, this goes back to what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Remember, going back to the book of Numbers, the people complained. People complained. And God sent fiery serpents into the camp that began to bite the people because of their complaining. And it wasn't just a one-time complaint. It was a habit, a pattern of complaining. And he sent fiery serpents into the camp. They bit the people. People began to die. They came running to Moses. And Moses, what should we do? Moses went running to God. And God said, make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up, and tell everybody in the camp that if they've been bitten by the snake and they want to live, they need to look at the serpent. That's the only way that they would live. If they'd been bitten by the snake, and I preach sermons where that snake represents sin. We've all been bitten by sin. And the only way that we can not pay the price of sin, the wages of sin is death, is to look at the one that was uplifted. And so Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus would be lifted up on the cross. He would hang between heaven and earth. And on the cross, now listen, on the cross he said, I will draw all men unto me. The cross is the pivotal point of history. All men come to the cross. We cannot avoid it. Everybody will come to it. Some will come and reject the one that hangs there. And they'll be judged because of their rejection of Christ. They'll be judged because of their rejection of what Jesus did on Calvary. But there'll be others that come to the cross, and they'll believe in the one that was lifted up. They'll believe in the one that died there, and they will have eternal life. And again, Jesus wasn't saying, hey, I'll draw all men unto me, and all of them will be saved. No, what he was saying, everybody's going to come to the cross, but some will reject it, and some will receive it. And again, those that receive it will have everlasting life. Now, verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So he said, I'll be lifted up. The people that heard him knew what he was talking about. Again, it says it signified or it signaled what kind of death he would die. Crucifixion was a common means of execution. They had seen people lifted up before. And they knew when they were lifted up, they were going to die. And so in verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ, the Messiah, abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So the people were puzzled. They said, hey, we've read out of the law, the scripture, that Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, abideth forever. When he comes, he's going to establish his kingdom. It's going to be an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And when you say the Son of Man must be lifted up, the Son of Man must be crucified, the Son of Man must die, well, then who is the Messiah? Because the Messiah, when he comes, he's not going to be lifted up. The Messiah, when he comes, he's going to have an everlasting kingdom. We thought you were the Messiah. You have called yourself the Son of Man. But if you're going to be lifted up and die, then who is the Messiah? Now, even though it was just a week away from the cross, Jesus did as he had done before. He did not directly identify himself as the Christ or the Messiah. He said, verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So he referred to himself as light. Earlier in John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so he says, I'm the light, and the light's going to be with you a little bit longer. While you have the light, walk in it. Verse 36, while ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. So I'm the light. I'm going to be with you a little while longer. While you have the light, walk in it and believe in it. Believe in me that you can become the children of light or the children of God. Otherwise, if you don't believe in that light, darkness is going to come upon you, and you're going to walk, and you're not going to go where you're not going to know where you're going. Those that walk in the light, those that walk in me, know where they're going. They're going to become children of God. They're going to go with me to that place where God has prepared for all of us. And then that verse says, Jesus spoke these words, and then he hid himself from them. And again, we don't know where he went. Maybe he just faded into the crowd. But he acted out his words. He says, the light's not going to be with you much longer. It's only going to be here a little while. And so he departed. He left. Now, in verse 37 through 43, John sort of summarizes the public ministry of Jesus. After this, from chapter 13 through chapter 21 in John, Jesus is interacting for the most part with his disciples. Yeah, he's going to stand before the Sanhedrin. He's going to stand before Pilate. He's going to be crucified. But there's really no more sermons. Yes, he said some things from the cross, but his public ministry is basically at an end at this point, at least according to the Gospel of John. And so he's summing it up. He says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Jesus worked a lot of signs. Remember, John said, I wrote this book to recount the signs that Jesus did so that you can believe in him as the Son of God. And he worked all these signs, yet you didn't believe him. Verse 38, that the sayings of Elias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Elias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Elias when he saw his glory and spake of him. John was saying what happened to Jesus was fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah talked about. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, the report had gone out to all people. The arm of God had been revealed to all. But they did not believe it. Their eyes were blinded that they couldn't see. Their hearts were hardened so that they couldn't understand. And so they couldn't be converted. They couldn't be healed. And as Isaiah looked forward and saw the glory of God, saw the price that Jesus was going to pay. And again, if you don't think Isaiah saw the glory of God and the price that Jesus was going to pay on Calvary, then go back and just read Isaiah 53. He saw it. And yet he said, people are not going to believe it. They're not going to accept it. Verse 42, John says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. John said, hey, many of the religious leaders, and again, we don't know how many, but he said many, including members of the Sanhedrin, the leaders, believed on Jesus. Again, we don't know how many. We know Nicodemus was one. Joseph of Arimathea was probably another. But they didn't confess him openly, lest they be kicked out of the synagogue or be excommunicated. Verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were more concerned about what men thought about them than they were what God thought about them. Now listen, that's never a good thing. It's never a good thing to be more concerned about what people think of you than what God thinks of you. It's always more important to be more concerned about what God thinks of us than other people. So again, this is the end of the public ministry of Jesus as far as John goes. The rest of the events that are recorded in the gospel are basically Jesus and his disciples in an upper room. Jesus, and again, we're going not next week, but the week after, we'll talk about Jesus washing their feet and then commissioning them. But I can see him in the temple. He's about to leave, and so he cries out again. His last words as part of his public ministry. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." You believe on me? Well, you're not really just believing on me. You're believing on my Father, God, that sent me. Verse 45, "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." You've seen me? You've seen him. Remember when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," one of his disciples asked to be shown the Father, and Jesus said, "Hey, you've been with me so long, you've seen the Father. You know what the Father is all about." Again, he says, "I've come as light. Believe in me while you have the light. I'm not going to be here much longer. Just a few days more. Believe in me so that you don't have to live in darkness." That's what makes the difference between darkness and light. It's what you do with Jesus Christ. Verse 47, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." He said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to die for the world. I came to save the world. But if you reject me, then the things that I taught you and the things that I preached and the things that I said unto you, my words are going to judge you, because my words lead to life. And if you reject those, you are going to reject the life that God wants you to have. Verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. And the very words that he wanted me to say, I said. I was commanded of God. And I have been obedient to God. And again, it's just not my words. It's God's words. It's your God's words. The God that made that met Moses at the burning bush and said, "I am." That's the God who sent me. And I've been obedient. And I've spoken the words that God wanted me to speak. They're not my words. They're my Father's words. And in those words, they're is life. There is life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There is life in the word of God. And Jesus said, "I'm only going to be with you a while longer, just a while longer. I'm light. Walk in the light while you have it, because pretty soon the light's going to be gone. And if you've rejected the light, you're going to abide in darkness." What a message. It's a message our world needs to hear today. When Jesus left, he said to his disciples, "Now you're the light of the world. You have the message to take. You have the words of God to take." And time is short. Time for people to hear the word of God, to exercise the faith that they've been given to receive the Savior is short. I mean, I'm not predicting that Jesus is going to come at a certain date. Nobody knows. I don't know. Nobody knows. But I know it's a lot closer than it's ever been. It's a lot nearer than it's ever been. All you have to do is look at what's going on in the world today. But there's hope. I mean, the word of God is being preached around the world. Thousands are coming to Christ because the word is going forth. We need to make sure that we're doing our part to reach the part of the world that we're in, to spread the word, to see people come to Christ. Thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back in the library. Ladies will be up here if you'd like to join them. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.